Oh, man. It's a pretty high bar. So, hey, it is so great to be able to have you here this morning. As Elijah said, my name is Adam. And can I just say, thank you for your hospitality as a church. Your kindness, the way that you welcomed me in, was just really, really cool. And I felt really cared for and valued. It's so cool to be a part of this Water's Edge network and just all of these churches being able to come together is just really cool. So I'm really honored to be able to be here. Real quick, just a couple things about me. Here's a picture of my crew. I promise this looks really good, and my kids actually pulled this off. 95% of the time, it looks like a hot mess at our house. So don't let this be a judge of who we are. We're kind of just living this messy life with three different kids in three totally different age stages. So the youngest on the left is Logan, and he is almost 4 years old. My wife, Kara, and I have been married for 15 years. Logan, do anybody have toddlers or little ones? If you've got little ones, the chaos monster wakes up at about 6 o'clock in the morning, and then we just try to make it through the day. And when he gets out of his lair, we're just like, all right, it's game on. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But he is just so much fun too. And then Selah down there, she's almost 9 years old. She's just a little bundle of joy and is like super creative. And then Corbin is my 13-year-old. First time that I've got a junior higher in my world, which is crazy. And I'm a youth pastor too. So to be able to have my own kid in our youth ministry is tripping me out like crazy. I just don't know what to think of it. They're awesome. And truthfully, because they're preschool, elementary, junior high, I feel like I live family ministry, not only as a church and as a pastor, but just in life. I'm just navigating through three totally different worlds. And if you're there, welcome. Welcome. I'm so glad to be able to be, again, here with you guys. So, I want to pray for us really quick, and then I've got a picture that I want to show, and hopefully just a word that might be an encouragement, and maybe more importantly, just a reminder to all of us today. So let's pray together. Father, we come here open-handed and thankful, asking for you to be able to meet your people, asking for you to be able to show up and that your Spirit would lead and guide my words and our hearts closer to you and closer to how you see us, the way you think of us, and the way that you move close to us, God. We just say thank you for bringing us together, and we just pray that you would lead in this space and in this time. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I want to show you a quick picture before we get started, okay? This is like a pixelated picture. Sorry about that. So this is a house that was built in about 1921. And in 1958, it was purchased by a man for $31,500. Don't we wish we could go back in time and buy a house at that price, right? $31,500. Now, this is a really pretty ordinary house. It's like a little five bedroom, 2.5 bath. For some, that seems like big. For others, maybe not so much. The crazy part about this house is that the person who bought it for $31,500 in the 50s, still lives in that house today. That's not that crazy. The crazy part is, this guy's one of the richest men in the world. His name's Warren Buffett. And this is his house. This is where he lives. Billions upon billions upon billions of dollars, and here he finds himself in this, in Omaha, amongst a normal neighborhood. Living with just people like you and me. A guy who could live wherever he wanted to in the whole world, and yet he just chooses to continue to live his life in this ordinary neighborhood amongst normal, everyday people. It's really interesting. And when people have asked him, why haven't you moved? Why don't you have like a place in Beverly Hills or wherever you want to find yourself? He just said, I recognize and have realized a long time ago that having a new house or a new thing, even though I'm really wealthy, isn't actually going to make me any happier. It's not going to make him any happier. He says, he expresses that his happiness is found in the relationships of the people and the family that are right around him. And so he wants to stay put right where he's at. He wanted to be where he's at because it's where he loves to be. Even though this seems simple, at least in terms of a multi-billionaire, he wants to be right there in that space. And an interesting correlation, probably didn't think that I was going to connect Warren Buffett and God together today, but I think God has that same kind of heart. He has that same kind of heart that he wanted to reside, even though he owns the universe, he wanted to reside with his people in their place where they lived. And you guys are in this series in the book of Exodus, unpacking the story of God through this journey of Exodus from Egypt, kind of through the wilderness into the promised land, and how God had met his people through things like a pillar of fire, right? So that he would lead his people by night in a cloud of smoke. He would reveal himself on the top of a mountain, and he would show his provision by providing in the wilderness manna for them to eat. And even when they complained, he hooked them up with some meat, some quail to eat. He was always present in leading his people and was kind of ahead of his people. But an interesting shift happens in the story and the moment that we're going to talk about today, that God doesn't want to just lead ahead. He wants to dwell with. He wants to be with his people, among the people, which is just so cool. And so God's people in the wilderness lived in this basically tent city that would travel throughout all these different places over the course of 4 decades. You might see, here's a picture of that. Less the little road and some of the telephone poles there and the electric poles. This is where they would hang out for 4 decades in high desert. In high desert. Sometimes it got cold, sometimes it got super hot. It was a pretty dry, arid place, and they would find themselves wandering in this place for 40 years. Now, I don't know if any of you are campers here, but I'm pretty good with camping for like a few days, and then I'm done. I want all the perks of a house, right? I don't know if any of you are still there. I want that. These people did it for 40 years in that. I can have a little compassion on the people that wandered, the probably hundreds of thousands of people that wandered in this space for decade upon decade upon decade. But God was with them in this tent city. Interestingly enough, God didn't choose a castle in this moment. God didn't choose to dwell somewhere way over there. He chose to dwell in a tent among his people, with his people. And so in Exodus 25, God calls his people to be able to basically lay some of these offerings before God, and that all of these offerings were going to be made so that God could have a place to dwell with his people, a tent that he would dwell in. And so they took this offering, and he said this in verse 8. It says, "Then with all of those supplies that you've gathered, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." Have them make a sanctuary for me, a place of worship where I would dwell among them. That God on purpose wanted to be with the people, and that tent, that thing called a tabernacle, would be at this kind of the epicenter of this city of tents. And it would be like where the lifeblood of the people would be. And as they traveled, so they would tear it down, pick it up, and move it from one place to another as they would travel. And he would dwell among his people, making a covenant that he would be their God and they would be his people. In fact, he would be with them as intimately as he could in this space, in this tabernacle, in a tent among tents. And in this, basically God is saying, you create the space and I will fill it. We create the space. These people, they created the space. And he says, bring all of these elements that I've called you to bring, create this space, create this tabernacle, and I will fill it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fill the space with my presence. And so they do. And they build the tabernacle exactly to the specs of what God had designed. And in fact, interestingly enough, God took the specs from what he describes later on in Hebrews of a heavenly tabernacle, and he took that and brought it right here on earth And it's like a copy of something that's happening in heaven. It's beautiful, beautiful picture. And so here's just a quick layout of how this tabernacle would work. So this is how the tabernacle would look. So this is kind of a quick picture of the tabernacle, and this is the outer courtyard, okay? So the outer courtyard had a few different elements, and I just want to explain these different elements to you. This first one right here at the very front is the altar of sacrifice. And Elijah at this time, your pastor, Elijah, his role would be to get dirty by sacrificing animals morning and night. That would be one of his primary purposes as a pastor or a priest, is he would sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of sins for the people. And because he probably had hands that were full of sacrificed animals and blood, there's that cleansing table right there, that laver that was meant and intended to be able to wash and to cleanse the hands of the priests, and also as imagery to cleanse the people. And so that was what was happening on the outside. And then you see this beautiful tent that is made here. And there's two parts to this tent. There's the holy place, and then there's the most holy place, okay, in this tabernacle, the holy place. And the priests would go in there, and they'd perform specific priestly duties every single day. And as we enter in, one of the first things that you would see is this lampstand, this menorah, this golden lampstand. It's like a golden candlestick that had this image of like branches representing that God wanted to be a root that would give life to his people, right? And it would give life and it would give light both to the tabernacle and would be the thing that would lead and guide them, like light would lead and guide their path. So God would do that as well. And so we have the menorah, the lampstand, and then we have this table of showbread, okay? And the priests, one of the other things we do, I don't know if Elijah's a good baker or not, but this would be a role that he would play. He's like, nope. The priests, they would bake this showbread every day. They would bake 12 loaves of this bread representing the 12 tribes of Judah. And it would be this image that God every day would provide for his people. He would be the bread of life that would provide for his people each and every day. And right as you're about to enter into this place, into the most holy place, maybe you've heard it as the Holy of Holies, there would be this altar of incense. And in this altar of incense, the priest would take some of the coals from the altar of sacrifice, it sacrificed animals, and he would use that to be able to light these incense representing the prayers of his people. And so he would take that, and that would be this symbolic moment that God is listening and hearing the prayers of the people. And as they would go into the priest, not just any priest could do this, only the high priest, the head priest of like the Levite tribe of Judah, could go into the Holy of Holies where God's presence dwelt once a year, only once a year. That's how much God's glory and his presence was found there. So they would go into this Holy of Holies once a year. They would offer a sacrifice. And what it would look like is there would be one other element in this room. It's about 15 by 15 foot room. And there would be this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe you've heard it from like Indiana Jones. But the Ark of the Covenant was like the most holy thing. And these two angels are like cherubim that would hover around God, at least in heaven. That's the picture, that these angels would kind of hover around God, declaring how holy he was. And in the center right there, there's space in the Ark of the Covenant. And that's called like the mercy seat. It's where God's throne would be. And I want to emphasize the mercy seat because God wanted to have mercy on his people. And this ark was built, and it was built on a covenant that God made for his people. That God made this covenant that he would be their God and they would be his people. And he would be and dwell with them. And so inside of this ark would be these three elements that represented the covenant that he's made with his people. Number one, it was manna from the wilderness, that God provided manna in the wilderness. Number two, it was Aaron's budded staff. God used that person and that staff to represent who he was. And three, the Ten Commandments that they would have received while while Moses was on Mount Sinai, and he would get that 10 commandments there, representing the covenant that God made with his people. So once a year, a high priest would enter into the space, and he would always have to come with a blood sacrifice, and he would sprinkle the blood in this Holy of Holies once a year for the forgiveness of the sins of all of the people for that year. And it's a really significant day, maybe one of the most significant days in all of God's people of the year. It's called Yom Kippur. And the Day of Atonement, the day where God would cover our sins and we would be considered white as snow and cleansed because of the blood that was shed on our behalf. It was a really significant, important moment. And so this imagery is really powerful because ultimately it meant that God's people could know that he was there and that he was near, he was intimate. And also, these people would know that God would forgive their sins. Big picture, once a year, and their daily sins on that altar of sacrifice when they needed to offer that to them, that he was God with them in their midst, and that they could be forgiven of their sin. It was this really crazy, cool, powerful space. Now, I want you to think about big picture who this God is, okay? This God created the universe. Scripture says that he breathed and he spoke and things come into existence. And so God makes the entire universe, which scientists believe consists of hundreds of billions of potential galaxies in the universe. It's their prediction. Hundreds of billions of galaxies, and we live in one of those galaxies, the Milky Way galaxy, which consists of, they believe, hundreds of billions of stars in that one single galaxy. And within those hundreds of billions of stars, our planet in the solar system, in the neighborhood of the Milky Way galaxy, the neighborhood we live in, surrounds one single star. And in that solar system, there's one planet with a group of people that's wandering in the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness. And in a room that's about the size 15 by 15 feet big, God was there. God, that big, chose to be that close to his people. That's the kind of intimacy that he wanted his people to know. I'm this big, and I'm going to find myself this close. I want to be near to you. I want to make my home with you. I want to dwell among you. I want you to know that I am right here for you. And it's a beautiful picture, and it's incredible imagery. But remember, this is just a copy of this heavenly tabernacle. In fact, it's a copy of something that's going to happen in the future and what's in reality in heaven, but it was also imagery of something, or really someone, to come. See, God didn't just shrink himself down to a 15 by 15 foot room, did he? He shrunk himself into the form of a person that looks something like you and me on purpose. Because he loved his people so much that he wanted to shrink himself down so that he could be made known. And not just once a year could somebody walk into the Holy of Holies, one person once a year. He wanted to make himself present and available, full access to God at any point in time. He wanted to make himself known and available, and he would share his heart, and he would teach them about the way of God, and he would show them what love looked like tangibly by the way he loved and served other people. And he would dwell amongst his people. In fact, in the Gospel of John, which is just a beautiful, beautiful imagery. In fact, in the Gospel of John, it traces the tabernacle from John 1 to the end of John, is this process of walking through the tabernacle, starting at, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember that? Right at the altar of sacrifice, all the way through into the Holy of Holies. It's really fascinating, really, really cool. But in this, and as John begins to tell the story of the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, he says this beautiful and speaks this beautiful poem, basically, that would paint a picture of who God was. And he described himself as the Word. Remember, God spoke and life came into existence. He would breathe and things happened and things moved, right? And so in that space, John says this in John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. Now remember what it says in Exodus 25, I will dwell among them. So when he says this, when John says this, he's bringing them right back to the tabernacle. I will dwell among them. And he describes Jesus, that he made his dwelling. He tabernacled with his people. He made his home among the people. He was a person that was with the people, fully God and fully man, fully present in a body. And he was like this incredible living sacrifice. It says, we've seen his glory. Remember, in the Holy of Holies is where his glory is present. He says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, it was God in their midst, fully and physically, and gave us full access to God, which is just so crazy. It's so crazy. And Jesus would be like this living tabernacle where God wasn't just found in a tent, but he was found in a person among the people. And you saw all those different pictures of like the tabernacle and those different things. I got the opportunity to be able to take those pictures when I went to Israel just a few years ago. I got to go. My father-in-law has been a pastor for a long time, and he's been going to Israel for 15, 20 years now. I got the privilege to go with him, and we went to Timnah to be able to see this in the middle of the wilderness, to see a one-to-one replica of what the tabernacle was like. And being able to see that was a cool experience. It was powerful and cool, but like didn't really connect the dots. And then as we're driving back to our hotel on a bus, my father-in-law said, let me encourage you to do something before you get back on the bus tomorrow morning. Sometime tomorrow, I want you to take a moment and I want you to read Hebrews 8 and 9. And I would encourage you guys even to maybe write it down, to read Hebrews 8 and 9 that paints this picture of Jesus basically being the fulfillment of the tabernacle. See, even when we were spending time taking communion, remember it said that his blood was the new covenant. And remember the Ark of the Covenant? That was the old covenant that God, he would be their God and they would be his people, right? But God had established a new covenant by Jesus's blood. Jesus's blood would be the new covenant poured out on behalf of the people. And so he's revealing and expressing this reality that he is this new covenant, this new way to have full access to God. And Jesus would also function like the high priest, where he could walk into the space of the Holy of Holies, being fully present, and he would offer himself as the lamb that was slain. So he would offer himself as the sacrifice to enter into the presence of God, and he would be that on our behalf. He would be the one so that we would no longer need to enter into a place, but we could just believe in a God who did it for us. And we can have full access to what that looks like. And as you step into just the tabernacle as a whole, he would be the one that would forgive sins, our daily sins. He would be the one that would cleanse us with water in his spirit. He would be the one who would declare, I am the light of the world, like the lampstand. And he would declare that he is the bread of life, like the showbread. It was just this beautiful picture and imagery that just completely rocked my world. And I had this moment reading through Hebrews 8 and 9 where I just was in awe of a God who wanted to be that close and wanted to connect the dots, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of this stuff that they were living for in the past, and that Jesus would be the one, this copy of something that was to come. Jesus was that representation. All of the tabernacle was just pointing us to Jesus. The one who would be fully God and who would offer himself so that we could have life. He would offer his life so that we could have it. Just this amazing, amazing moment. And the disciples with Jesus, they would create spaces for God to speak and for God to move. It happens over and over and over again in the New Testament. They would just create these spaces, and what would Jesus do? He would fill those spaces with his word and with his truth. Just like in the tabernacle, they would create the space for God to move, and God would fill the space. creating space for God to move, and God would fill the space. And as he goes into, Jesus goes into his last moments, spending this intimate moment with his disciples in the upper room, he has this moment with them where he shares about the Spirit of God, knowing that he is going to leave. And it's actually a good thing that he is going to leave, because the Spirit is going to come and lead them and multiply this movement that he has forward into the future. But they didn't quite get it. But he spoke these words describing, once again, imagery that I think we need to catch. Jesus in John 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit to his disciples and ultimately to us, he says this: "But you know him, the Spirit of God, for he lives with you," like he's among you, right? "Dwells with you," but he continues and goes even more intimately, "and will be" what? "In you." He's not just with us. See, God's heart and his design is that we would be so close to him, and that he would know, that he would create a way for not just subtle intimacy, but true intimacy with God. That he wanted us not just to be, he didn't want the Spirit just to be with us, leading us in front of us. Scripture says that he wants the Spirit to be in us, to transform us from the inside out. He wants to shape our lives from the inside out, because that was his love and that was his heart. Not just in a tent, not just presence in his tent, not just proximity, and not just among them, even as Jesus was among them. But he says, no, I want it to be even closer than that. I want to be in you, within my people. And basically he's saying, I want to make my home in you. That's how close I want to be. I want to dwell within my people, within you and me. And that was his heart. That kind of relationship is what he wants. And I wonder this morning, if we, with our lives, as busy as they can be, full of kids and work and stresses and challenges and joys, I wonder what it would look like if we just started to create a bit more space, if God might fill it. What could it begin to look like if, as a people, if God really wants to have us experience him in the most intimate way possible, that he would be within his people, if we created space for him to move, would he fill it? I believe he would. And I think that's his heart. He wants you to be that kind of close to him. That was his heart, his nearness, to make his home among his people and to dwell for us now in this age, to dwell among his people. A God that's this big, who created the universe and the galaxies, wants to be right here, living and leading in us and moving us into a world that needs to know who he is, into the neighborhoods that we live in. He wants to use our bodies, our lives, our homes to be a place that would start to shape and transform the neighborhoods and the cities and the places and the people that we live in. That's what he wants to do. And he wants to do it by having us experience his presence and it changing us so much that it moves us into spaces that gives us courage and faith to step into new worlds and new spaces and new opportunities. That's what he wants, and that's his heart for his people. And Paul says in the book of Ephesians, I think he prays this prayer that is so powerful and beautiful that might lead you into this next week. It's been a prayer that I've prayed for you. It's been a prayer that I've been praying over my kids and over my youth ministry when we were at camp. It's been a prayer that's led me into this summer. And maybe it could be a prayer that would be encouraging to you. And I think it encapsulates everything that this talk really emphasizes. And Paul is speaking to a church in Ephesus who he's urging to have faith and confidence in who God is. Even in the midst of Paul's struggles, he says, don't worry about my struggles, have faith in my God. And he says this in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. He says this: "For this reason," stepping into faith with confidence, he says this: "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He's speaking of his authority. And he says this: "I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit
in your inner being, the Spirit of God. He wants to strengthen us with the Spirit within us. He continues and says, so that Christ may what? Dwell. Make his home with. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through this faith that you have. And he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, which is so key, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp just how high and how long and how wide and how deep is this love of Christ. In verse 19, it says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Did you know that God loves you in a way that you could never even understand? And he wants that love to transform your heart, to transform your life. And as you begin to welcome him in and create space in your life for him, what if he filled you with his love that would begin to transform the world around you? And then he finishes with this, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What if we created space and God would fill our hearts to the fullness of God? That he wants to overflow, pun intended, this space. That he wants to overflow, that he wants to fill this up so much that we would experience his love and his life so much that it would begin to change us and it would change our families, it would change our kids, it would change our schools, and it would change our neighborhoods. Because God's presence was powerful when he was in a tent, and it was powerful when he came here in the flesh. But what if his whole plan was to be so close that he wanted to be in us, within his people? That's how near he wants to be. He wants you to know that his love was willing to have the uncreated author of life who breathed stars into existence. He wanted you to know that he was willing to give up his life when he was uncreated, so that you could have life. And that love is a love that we could never wrap our minds around. But it seems like it's the thing that starts to change us. And if we've lost that, or if we've stopped creating space in our lives for that love to change us, then we might miss the moments that God wants to reveal himself to us in a powerful way. Because I don't think that God's love is just supposed to be something that lives here. I think it's supposed to be something that we experience. Even when you think of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's these things that we experience and that we get to live out. And that's what the world needs. The world needs those things to change us. And as we experience who God is, he begins to offer that space and wants to fill it with his love and his joy and his peace. And when it changes us, I think it begins to change the world around us. It's never meant to just be for us. It was meant to be for the world, for the sake of the world, that he changes our hearts and our lives. And so this morning, I just want to end by singing the song and just creating some space for God to fill. Because I believe that if we create space, God might want to fill that space with his presence and begin to change us. Not just in this moment, though this moment is beautiful and together, but he wants to fill that space tomorrow morning when the kids are crazy. Tomorrow when you go to work, he can fill that space. He wants to fill that space as you say hello to the neighbors and put out the trash. He wants to fill that space when you go to school. He wants to fill the space, and he wants to lead his people into the world that need to know him. And so what would it look like if we just created space to let him fill? What could that begin to do in this church, in this city, in this world? So let's create some space right now, and then let's respond to a God who's so good with adoration and thanksgiving for what he's done, shall we? Let me pray for us quick, and then we will step into a song. Father, I say thank you for this word, and I say thank you for who you are. These are your words. Your Spirit is the one who leads and guides your church. And we just say thank you for that. God, we come again open-handed, asking for you to fill space in our lives. Would you help us to create some space, as hard as that can be in our busy lives, for you to fill it and begin to meet us? And would you show us your love? Maybe would you just remind us that you love us today, that you're not disappointed with us, but God, but even when we feel like we're far away, that your heart is just for us to come back to you and to be reminded of your love. And even in the midst of our failures, you use those moments to transform our hearts, because we remember how good you are. We remember that you are a God who forgives and you are a God who loves. So God, we give this moment to you. We ask for you to fill it. Pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.